you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org. Light into the world,
light into my life. So this calendar year, we've been spending some time trying to challenge one another and encourage one another to read our Bibles more and get more out of it. And we spent a couple of months looking at Bible study methods, different things that we could do. We could try and approaching the Scriptures on our own, studying them, getting more out of that, and then encouraging and challenging one another. We've had some videos that we've shown of different members of our congregation and how they read the Bible. And there are more of those videos coming, so more of us to look silly up on the screen. They put me up there. I'm telling you, you gained 10 pounds. Just right there. It happens. I don't know. But another opportunity to see that it's not one size fits all, that that all of us can take a different approach, something that fits, that works in our schedule, and get more out of the Word. The next several weeks, the next couple months, we're going to be looking at the Scriptures in a little different way. We're going to be talking about and looking at the different literary forms that you find within the Bible and how that affects our reading and studying of the Word. When you think of literary forms, you think of all of the different genres that are out there, some of which you might like, some of which might not compute as easily for you. I know for a good engineer like my friend Ralph Paul, I just say the word poetry and he just goes, oh, Lord, you know, doesn't work. But to an artist like Jesse, you say poetry and he sees the beauty of that, the lyric of it and the meter of it and the measure of it. So these different forms that are in your Bible, there are several of them. And as we read the Scriptures, knowing what those forms are can help us in understanding how to relate to them. If you have your Bible with you, let me just get you to turn to the table of contents with me real quick. If you don't, that's okay. I'll speed through this. But if you just look at the table of contents in your Bible, you'll see the list of 66 different books that make up the Bible there. And those first five that are there, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the literary form that is most closely attached to those is called law. Those books contain the law of God that show us how to relate to God. Think of laws that you know. You know, if we were to pick up the Constitution or if we were to pick up Hammurabi's Code from a couple thousand years before Christ, it gives you an idea of relationship one to another. That's what law does. And so when you look at those books that are primarily law, it's helpful to understand that in how it speaks to your heart. The next 12 that are on the list there, Joshua through Esther. Those books are primarily historical in their content. It's more like a historical narrative. It's like picking up a copy of 1776, the biography of a year, you know, to kind of read the story of the history as a historian writes it down. And so you think of histories that you've read, different pieces of history that today we're calling revisionist history because they've kind of changed it. If you think about that, you have to use your mind to kind of put yourself in the setting to understand what's truth and what's being said. And so as we approach those books and those passages of Scripture that are historical, it'll be good for us to get familiar with how to do that, how to relate to it. The next five are the artistic ones. That's the poetry or the wisdom literature. When you look at Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And so when we look at those to understand a little bit more of an artist's rendering of his or her experience. And so when you think of poetry or you think of song or you think of wisdom literature, my favorite wisdom literature is stuff, you know, when we were little kids, we were like Aesop's Fables, you know, the little reason at the end of it or a moral of the story, you know. Think of those genres that teach in that kind of a creative way. Dr. Seuss, how much do we learn from Dr. Seuss? Kind of teaching in that creative way. And then the next 17, 12 and 5 and 12, Isaiah down to Malachi. Those are the books that we refer to as prophetic books. They tell an awful lot about the present when they were written, but they tell a lot about the future and what's unfolding. And so understanding those books and thinking through those. What do we have in the way of prophetic writings outside of Scripture? Like the horoscope? I don't know. What is that tries to predict something? Fortune cookies. You know, there was a night not too long ago, a few years back, when Dave Sumner and I were on our way to a concert. We were going to go see this old 80s rock band concert, and we decided to stop at a Chinese restaurant to have dinner on the way to the concert. After a Chinese dinner, you get a fortune cookie. I opened my fortune cookie. Dave Sumner and I, on our concert-going night, I opened my fortune cookie. You know what my fortune said? It said, romance is in the air tonight. I assure you, that was not foretelling the future of our night. Then you get into the New Testament books. The first four we call Gospels. And Gospels are really narrative. They kind of tell the story of Jesus. You can put the book of Acts there. Kind of tells the story of the church. Kind of some narrative books. And so for us, to understand this again is telling a story, narrative, a little historical, narrative books. Then you get into the epistles. Romans all the way down. Those are letters. And when you read letters, that tells you something too. You have to know a little bit about who's writing and who the recipient is and what the setting into which it was written is. One of my favorite books that I have is a book that includes the love letters written back and forth between John and Abigail Adams. If you've ever seen those, it's amazing. It's amazing to see a couple that's in love that are separated by oceans at times when John Adams was an ambassador. It would take months for communication to go back and forth. But fascinating when you understand who's writing, who's receiving, and what's being said, what's playing out as those letters go back and forth. So as we read letters in the scripture, to understand a little bit of that will help us understand more of what we're reading. And then at the end there you see Revelation. That's called apocalyptic literature. And there are portions of the Old Testament like Daniel and Ezekiel and Joel that also have that apocalyptic element in it. And so it'll be helpful for us to understand a little bit about what apocalyptic means. It has to do with the end of things. Right now, for instance, the best-selling literary genre, got to guess what it is? Zombie apocalyptic literature. How about that? You didn't know, right? Go buy some zombie books. I mean, get with the times. Get with the times. No, but the idea of end time, what's happening last, that's what you have to have in mind when you read these. So we'll approach these together. We'll take a look at them. We'll try and look at some extra biblical examples to have some fun and hopefully glean more as we read and study the scriptures. But I want to talk about the why this morning. So again, if you have your copy, turn with me to Psalm 119. Why is this important? Why do we do this? What's in it for us? What's the benefit? You'll be happy to know we're not going to read all 178 verses. But we're going to cover about 100 of them. Before we do, would you pray with me? Father, as I've already noted, we've professed with our mouths this morning that our souls cling to you, need to cling to you. We've already come to a tangible expression of your word in the Lord's Supper today. We've already expressed this need to cling to you as we've cried out together in prayer for our brothers and sisters on the other side of the world. We're united in our identity in Christ. And now, Father, as we read your word, we pray that it would read us. Would you speak to our hearts? Would you show us something, challenge us, encourage us? Where necessary, Father, would you confront us? Would you speak through your word, by your Spirit, directly into our lives? We've come for that reason. We need that. We cling. We need to cling. Father, may the words of my mouth this morning and the consideration of our hearts please you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 119. I picked this just for Ralph because it's poetry. This particular psalm is the longest in the Bible. You know that. 178 verses. The way that this psalm is arranged is interesting. It is a particular form of poetry to that era, to that age, where the psalmist took the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet and he made stanzas for each of those 22 letters, the first phrase of each line in each stanza beginning with that particular Hebrew letter. You know, when you think of poetic forms, I don't know my poetry, I'm sorry, what are some poetic forms, like haiku? Give me some more, you guys know more than I. Villanelle, hey, I've got two. Sonnet, there you go. I mean, you know, limerick, yeah. See, you have to understand what the phrasing is, the verses, and how it's organized. Well, this is an acrostic. and it follows that pattern. And the psalmist speaks entirely, almost every phrase, of the value of God's word. And he uses words like law, statutes, precepts, scriptures to describe this word and its value to our lives as an instrument of God revealing himself. Look at the very beginning, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his commandments. You know, many places in the scriptures, starting here, but many places in the scriptures, a blessing is declared for those who spend time in this word and who allow this word to read them. God promises his blessing. You know, if you were told that you would receive a blessing if you did this or if you did that, you would step into that blessing. You would say, yes, I'm going to embrace this. I'm going to experience this. God's word promises a blessing. That ought to be a motivation for us to desire to become more familiar with this word and spend time in this word. It promises to bless us. As you read through the rest of that first stanza there, you'll see him use words, statutes, commandments, judgments, again, referring to God's word. A blessing associated with us opening these pages and allowing them to open our hearts. Look down at verse 9, that next stanza. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. You know, this particular section speaks of the effect that the word will have on us where purity and spiritual maturity is concerned. Do you want to grow in your faith? Do you want to move forward in your faith, grow closer to Jesus, more and more in likeness of your Heavenly Father? Well, then this is a vehicle. This is an avenue in and through which that happens. You know, in just a little while, we're going to sing a song. Part of it was composed by Rich Mullins. When I became a new believer in Jesus Christ, Rich Mullins fed my soul. I don't know if you remember his music. He died 20-some years ago. But his music fed my soul because so much of his music was the word put to song. Another guy, Keith Green. Do you remember Keith Green's music? Another man who took the scriptures, the truth, and put them to song. And so I could be driving down the road listening on my cassette deck. Some of you know what cassettes are. Some of you don't. Or I could go home and put on my LP. Okay? But you could listen to that stuff, and the word would be sung, and it would just resonate in your head. And this was a part of my upbringing in Christ. Part of my learning. Talk about purity and spiritual growth. The word is such a great vessel. Look down to that next stanza, beginning in verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. You know, this particular excuse me, this particular stanza speaks of the partnership between the Word and the Holy Spirit in teaching us, in opening our eyes, in illuminating truth for us. This is not just about my wit and my wisdom in interpreting and figuring it out, and that's a very good thing. This is about the Lord speaking this Word into our lives, making sense of it, opening our eyes that we might see, opening our hearts that we might understand. And I was thinking back about my earliest days in faith. One of the blessings that I had, what is that, as a brand new Christian, a brand new believer in Jesus, I stayed with my brother for a couple of weeks, and every night he would open the Bible with me, and he would show me how to read. He showed me what chapter and verse numbers, you know, how to look something up. He showed me how to find things. He talked with me about the different forms of literature. He showed me some examples. And then I'd ask him these really hard questions, like, why do bad things happen to good people? And he would open the scriptures and try to show me. The most beautiful part was when he didn't know, he'd say, you know, I don't know. We got to keep searching for that. And that for me started a pattern of talking with other people. I've told you before about a man named Paul Schar, who was one of the first men to disciple me as a new believer in Jesus. He and I met at Denny's restaurant once a week, and I'd have my Bible and I'd ask him questions, and he'd try to find the answers. And then he'd try to show me how he found the answers. And those conversations, talking about the scriptures with people who are more mature in the faith, such a blessed thing, such a valuable tool. And in this context, the Holy Spirit using those people, those conversations to help open eyes, open hearts, so that this word can really speak. Look at the next stanza, 25 and forward. There's that word clings for me. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Again, down in 31, I cling to your testimonies. You know, this picture of our souls longing to be filled and God being all, the only thing, the only one who can fulfill that longing. This is Psalm 42 we always sing. As the deer, boy, I'm so tired of that song. As the deer pants for the water. Our souls long like that. Thirst, drink. We need that. And the renewal, the revival. In our longing, in our wanting to cling to Him. Excuse me, revival, renewal, refreshment. Anybody sitting here this morning that could use a shot of renewal, refreshment, revival in your faith? Has the world fatigued you? Have all the happenings, the settings, the situations beat the snot out of you? Renewal, revival. Here's the vehicle. Here's the vessel. Why is it that we put this thing on a shelf and let it grow dust? Why is it that we leave it on a coffee table like it's a decoration in our home? When this word says, if you thirst, here's satisfaction. The next stanza, verse 33 and 4. Teach me, O Lord, the ways of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. In 34, I shall observe it with my whole heart. You know, there's an abiding portion, an abiding promise of this word, that it stays with you. I've been a believer in Jesus Christ for 30 years now. And I've read the scriptures an awful lot in those 30 years. And what never ceases to amaze me is that they come back. Something I read years ago in a particular setting will come right back to my mind. Something that I haven't thought about in years, but a new application comes up and it comes right back to me. I was visiting a girl in a hospital yesterday. I did not have my Bible with me because I stopped on the way home, stopped in to see this girl. She came to our Easter service last Sunday. She had emergency surgery yesterday and I got a call. So I went to see her. I walk in, I don't have a Bible. I got one on my phone. Can I pull up my phone? What can I do? And we started talking about the Lord. And my mind went quickly to just about every verse I could have possibly hoped to share with her. In my mind, I could actually see my Bible in my hand. Yeah, it was on the right side, right about there. And I didn't even have it with me. You know, there's this abiding presence. You take God's word in. Those of you who memorized the word as a child, and now you're ancient like me. Amazing how some of that stuff comes back, isn't it? You know, it's like a role that plays back when you need it most. The next stanza. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. You know, this stanza tells us that God's word is a channel of graces. And at the moments we need the most, those mercies come. That salvation comes through God's word. I've told you the story before. A new believer in Christ at 16, and my dad died. So at 16, brand new baby believer in Christ, I'm trying to put together what's truth and what's not. And I was listening to, again, another cassette tape, the band Petra. A song called Grave Robber talks about dying and death not having any sting. And thankfully, in the little cassette jacket, it had the scripture reference, 1 Corinthians 15. And I turned to 1 Corinthians 15 and I read the passage about death and resurrection. And I was able to speak out in prayer to God, if you're real, if this is true, I need to know this now. Because I can't make sense of any of this. And I really believe in those moments God did show up and did just encourage me that this is truth. And in the days that followed, so much more of that came to light. In those moments, channel of God's grace, God's word. Find yourself desperate? Pick up this book.
pick up this book. Just a couple more. Look at the next stanza. Goodness gracious, I'm sorry. Verse 49, remember the word of your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your word has given me life. Just as I said a moment ago, hope, encouragement, comfort, at just the moment that you need it. And I love, by the way, the phrase in the night. Look down at verse 55. I remember your name in the night. You know, a great study for you to do sometime would be to go through the scriptures and look at all the references of in the night or into the night or song in the night. Those places where our souls are most desperate, most needy of God's attention, affection. And the assurance is connected with that phrase. That God shows up. God hears the song in the night. God ministers care in that darkest hour. Are you in that darkest hour? When you're there, this is what you should pick up. This is the tool that ought to be in your hands. The next section, jump down to, let's see, verse 71, 72. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Do you see what he's connected there? Our suffering with God's word. God speaking to us through our suffering as we read God's word. You know, this is about lending perspective. Those questions of why do bad things happen to good people, all that kind of stuff. Stuff we can't make earthly sense of with our finite minds. The idea that God, by his Spirit, will speak to us through our sufferings, through the word of God. It's an important connection to make. Why pick this book up? Because it speaks to life as we live it. The next section, verse 73, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. A few weeks ago when you saw Ralph Paul up here talking about his Bible reading habits, he used a phrase, I hope you remember it. He said he'd heard people speak of God's word as the manufacturer's handbook. This God who made us, who knows us beginning to end, who's numbered every one of our days, is with us in every one of those experiences. He gives understanding to how we're made. Sherry and I went down to IKEA a few weeks ago. We bought ourselves a little $40 coffee table kind of a thing. And I'm thinking, $40, nice coffee table, this is beautiful. We bring the thing home, and I open it up, and I realize this is going to be a challenge. The directions actually are in pictures, not in words. So, I mean, that's a good thing for me, right? I don't have to actually read. I just got to, okay, that looks like that. And so I set out to building this thing in the living room. And now I know why it's only $40. Because for somebody to build this should have been at least another 100, right? So I finally get all the pieces laid out, and I've counted all my pieces. And now I've got my picture right there. And step number one, I do this. Step number two, I do this. I would have never gotten that table together were it not for the manufacturer's handbook. And I'm really glad it was in pictures and not words, because some of those little things, I didn't even know what they were called. If you put a word, I wouldn't have known what it was. The idea that God has made you, knows you inside and out, knows every part what it's called, can paint pictures. This is the book that we ought to be pulling off the shelf. Let's just do one more. Let me jump ahead. Look at 105. You've sung this before. Michael W. Smith wrote a song. Amy Grant made it famous. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, I spoke of darkness earlier, the song in the night. The idea that God's word is the beacon. It gives direction. It lights your path. It warms your heart. All of the things that light does. This is the tool that you hold in your hand. This is what your God has given you. And why is it? It's the best-selling book in world history, but it's the least read. And even in the church on Sundays, you know, if we did a poll, most of us don't find the time in our week to read this book. Why is it? It makes such bold promises. Why don't we accept them? Why don't we take this in? You know, I mentioned my brother Dave to you. This is the coolest thing. I was going through a shelf of books the other day, and I found this old copy of the Living Bible. You'll see that it says David C. Shaw on the bottom. I pulled this off the shelf and I remembered the day my brother handed me this. I was a brand new believer in Christ, hours old in my faith. And my brother gave me this book off his shelf to read. And he said, it's a living Bible, so it's easier to read than like King James. And this is the very first Bible that I read in with my brother as a new believer. I don't know how it is that I still have it. I'm going to call him later today and go, you know that Bible? Still got that. I felt even worse when I read this. Little inscription inside the cover here. Dated October 9th, 1973. David, I pray that the words of this book will mean as much in your life and fellowship with Jesus as they have in mine, because he first loved us, Bonnie. So his wife gave him this in 73, and I've got it sitting on my shelf. And it's fallen apart, and it's been used. But this book was a gift when my brother lent it to me, because it put it in a palatable way for me as a new believer to read it. No more these and thous and verilies. It's a paraphrase, but it brought God's word into my lap. And so my brother would show me verses, and I could read them in language that I understood. And I could ask questions, and we could look things up together. This was a precious gift. Even after I left my brother's and went back home, I could call him on the phone and say, hey, I'm thinking about this, or I'm looking at that. And even on the phone, he could show me, hey, look at this. Turn to this page. This is a precious gift that I've had. Some of you have grown up in the richest of heritage. Your family has brought the scriptures into your life since your earliest days. You were in Bible class at 2 and 3 and memorizing the books of the Bible and the names of the disciples and singing Father Abraham and all that stuff. Some of you didn't have that blessing. Some of you have come to a faith in Jesus or even just exploring Jesus now. And you haven't had that upbringing in the Word. Family, this is what we need to do. We need to be those true brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, grandparents to one another. We need to bring this heritage out. We need to be asking each other, what did you read in the scriptures? We need to be talking about, how do you like those poetic books? Have you read Song of Solomon? Married couples, we ought to have like small groups on Song of Solomon. Married couples. We ought to be doing these things, because this is what God has said. This is my word. This is me revealing myself to you. How do we call ourselves God followers if it's not important for us to discover the author through his words? Would you pray with me? So, Father, again, we thank you for this time, this spring, that we can look at these different literary genres, come to understand our Bibles more. But we cry out to you, Father, would you help us to acquire a taste, a thirst for your word, to pick it up off the shelves. If we've got an antiquated version, to go get a new one. To encourage one another. What are you reading in the Bible these days? How is God speaking to your heart? To get involved in small groups or just talk about truth over a cup of coffee. Father, to share this journey in a way that we discover you. Would you move upon our hearts this year, this spring? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.